Isn't it wonderful that God uses broken things? Wow. You know, we've been looking at Acts chapter 13, and we've seen some pretty cool things happen. We've seen the Holy Spirit send Paul and Barnabas out, and we've watched them go through the entire island of Cyprus to only see one real conversion. To see Sergius Paulus find faith and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week, we kind of stepped in and we looked to see things from the perspective of Bar-Jesus. We stepped in to see that he didn't realize he was blind. And so in his world, as he's sitting in this moment, as he's staring down this opposition, he's looking and thinking to himself, I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to lose my power. And so God strikes him blind through the Apostle Paul so that he would recognize the power of God and by all means, hopefully, repent. But there's one more story that I want to dive into in this passage before we move on. And it's the story of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 13, verses 6 through 12, we'll read it again to get our context. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now as I step into this moment, and I put myself in the room, I'm looking and I'm watching as they're trying to bring Sergius Paulus to faith. And something stands out to me. As I look at it, I see that Saul was following Barnabas' lead. Saul was following Barnabas' lead. You see, one of the things that we have to understand is that when you look at the writings of the time, the person who's listed first is always the person that is predominant. They are the leader, so to speak, the one who is, in worldly terms, of most importance, the speaker, the spokesman. And so when I look at this and it says that he sent for Barnabas and Saul, what it's saying is that Barnabas is the one that's out there in front. And up until this moment, Barnabas was always the one that was leading the way. When we go back to Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And so as I'm standing here in the room and I'm looking at Barnabas leading, and I start looking back and I start thinking, I realize Paul wasn't just second fiddle to Barnabas. He was, of the prophets and the teachers in Antioch, the very least. He was listed at the very bottom. And I started looking and I started thinking to myself, well, now, wait a second. This is the Apostle Paul, isn't he? This is the man who would go and preach the gospel message throughout the whole world. This is the man who God had chosen to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles, to kings, to rulers, and he's at the bottom of the barrel. And I started asking myself, well, is he not ready? Is he not ready to lead? And so then, in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, as I look at him beginning to preach the gospel, sorry, Shelby, I know that's out of order. I switched some things around on her. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So it's not an issue of, is Paul capable of teaching? The very minute he was converted, he was knowledgeable. He knew the law. He knew the prophecies. He knew how Jesus fulfilled them. So this is not a case of Paul not being equipped. And so I'm sitting there thinking to myself, how is it that the Apostle Paul is standing here in this room with Barnabas as the spokesperson? What is going on in this moment that's causing it? And I found the answer in my heart anyways in Acts 9:26. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. I want you to think about this. If you were in a place where your friends and your family are being thrown in jail, you're watching them be fed to the lions, you're hearing children scream and cry as their parents are dragged off to jail, and this man who is a part of it walks into this church and says, I'm changed. I found Jesus. Let's be honest with ourselves. Where's your heart going to be? Are you sure? You sure you found Jesus? Because I think maybe you're just trying to be slick. Maybe you figured out you can't round us up so easy when you come at us aggressively. I think maybe you're just sly and you're just trying to sneak into the church so that you can get all of this relationships and then you're going to take us all to jail once you figure out who we all are. And so, as I look at this and I consider, I put myself in the shoes of that man as I walk through the door. And I see people look at me with suspicion. I see people look at me with fear. And I start to doubt myself. I know what I saw on that road. I know what I saw. I know Jesus came to me. I know he called me. I know that he is ready to change my life. But I'm looking, and maybe there's a little doubt in my heart. And every time you look at me, my heart goes back to that place, and I start thinking, man, what did I do? What did I do? How could I be a part of destroying these lives? How could I be so blind? So blind. And my heart would go back to Jerusalem, and I'd be sitting there thinking about how angry it would make me as I'd walk by Solomon's porch and these heretics are out there every day preaching and teaching and healing and leading people away from what I believed was the true faith. How much I despised them, only to realize that all along they were my brothers and they were my sisters in Christ. You see, when I look at Paul as he's walking into that room still called Saul, I look at a man who probably needed a Barnabas really bad, who really needed somebody to come alongside and say, don't listen. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe that Jesus isn't enough? Don't you believe that he's not strong enough to do everything he said he's going to do through you? He is more than capable. And I look at a man who had to be truly struggling. And so it was right for Saul at this time to follow Barnabas. Number one, because it was Barnabas' ministry. When we look back at Antioch, it was Barnabas who went to get him. In Acts 12:22, that's where it says, then the news of the things had come to the ears in the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. You see, he needed someone like Barnabas to step into his life and say, you are not who you used to be, Saul. You are different, and I want you to come join me in my ministry. I want you to be a part of what God is doing here because I know that God has great plans for you. So come along. You may still feel the anxiety and the doubts when people look at you, but I want you to come along. But the thing that really makes me believe that the Apostle Paul was taking this all to heart is the way that the Holy Spirit calls them. Did you notice that when he called them out, he said, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul. See, even the Spirit was looking at Paul and saying, you know what? I don't know. He's not quite there yet. He's not ready to fulfill his whole mission, to fulfill his whole destiny. I don't know about you, but I feel like that a lot of times. I know I'm saved. I know God's grace. I know that he loves me. I know he's got good plans for me. But every once in a while, Satan creeps back in and goes, John, you remember? You remember when you did this? You remember who you were? I remember who you were. You were awful. You remember how you hurt those people? You remember how you broke people down? How you thought it was funny to get people so worked up that they'd just fly off the handle because you could? Do you remember who you were, John? And a part of my heart starts to believe, man, I'm so broken. I can't do this. How can I be honest and stand up in front of a group of people and talk about love and grace in the places that I've been in my life? And yet, the beauty of this story is it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop with Paul playing second fiddle. We see that the Holy Spirit takes away his doubt. You see, when we look at this moment, I can almost imagine as Bar-Jesus is railing against this, going, don't believe them, Sergius. Don't believe what he's saying. It's lies. It's not true. This isn't what the law says. This isn't the truth. Don't buy into it. Steer clear of these people. That in Paul's heart, that somewhere deep down, he's looking and he's thinking to himself, not again. Not again. I remember as those people pleaded with me to accept Christ as I was throwing them in jail. Not again. Not another person to separate someone from the heart of God. Not again. Please. Not here. Not now. And yet, the Holy Spirit moves through Paul and does the exact same thing to Bar-Jesus that had been done to the Apostle Paul. What are you doing? You're fulfilling this unrighteous nature. It's time for it to stop. And so As Bar-Jesus becomes blind, Paul is becoming truly a healer. I know that sounds contradictory, right? Like, how could this guy be blinding someone and yet in the same moment becoming a healer? Because something was healing inside of Paul at that moment. This was the moment where it says that he was not called Saul any longer, but Paul. He was becoming new. There was a change. There was a refreshing. There was a way in which he was letting go, and he was revealing truth to Sergius Paulus so that what happened before would not happen again. You see, he was learning that no matter how broken you are, no matter how much you've done, that God can and will use you. See, I think this is important to recognize because I think a lot of times when people become Christians, they start to look and think like, oh, okay, well, you know, I'm saved, so I should just be perfect. I should constantly just be ready and I'll forget all of the things of the past. And the simple truth is that Paul was saved. He was even preaching. He was teaching. He was an effective minister, but he still had these doubts and these things going on in his heart that the Spirit had to work through. And so a lot of times as Christians, we start to think, well, I'm failing. If I have doubts, if I have these areas of weakness and these areas where I still have bad things creeping into my mind and into my life, that I'm a total and complete failure as a Christian. And the simple truth of the matter is that it's a process. And even the Apostle Paul had to come to a place where he recognized this change. But the most powerful thing in my mind that God did for Paul was that God changes his name. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that about our God. I love that God changes names. Because when God changes names, he changes it at pivotal moments in people's lives to help them to see exactly who they need to become. I love that he changed Abram's name from Exalted Father to Abraham, Exalted Father of Nations. From Sarai, the wife of the Exalted Father, to Sarah, the Exalted Mother of Nations. I love the fact that he comes to Jacob, whose name literally means heel grabber, supplanter, one who steals position, to Israel, which means Prince of God. I love that Jesus took Simon Peter and changed his name from Simon, which means doubtful, to Peter, which means rock, a rock along the pathway, something solid, not a big boulder, but a rock that lays the foundation for a pathway. See, in all these name changes, he's given them a reminder of what he was creating them for. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to change you from this conniving person, Jacob, and turn you into a prince of God. Someone who will be worthy of honor. Peter, I'm going to take you from doubtful, and I'm going to turn you into a rock that leads the path to my son, Jesus. Now, some people might argue that Paul was different because there's nothing here that specifically says God renamed him Paul. It says that he used to be called Saul and now he is called Paul. But I want you to think about this in comparison with those things that we've just looked at, those name changes. See, this moment is so pivotal for Paul. It's where everything is changing. It's where he's accepting his destiny. It's where he's surrendering to God. And so as we look at this, we see that he's been called out to a purpose just like Abram and Sarai. Abraham and Sarah were meant to be the parents of a nation. They were meant to be those whom the Messiah would come through. And so it was important for their name to reflect what God had called them to do, their purpose. And when we look at Saul, he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And this name reflects it. You see, this is a change from being a Jew to being a man who preaches to the Gentiles. It went from the Jewish name Saul to the Greek name Paul. And it was a huge shift for him. From being named Saul, which was important for him because being of the tribe of Benjamin, that was the same name as King Saul. So this was an identity for him, an identity of being someone who was expected to excel, someone who was expected to do great things. And so this was something that he was trying to accomplish, right? He studied under Gamaliel. He'd done everything he could to make himself, to elevate himself so that he would be successful and live up to his name. But then the Spirit gives him the name Paul. You know what the name Paul means? I love the name Paul. It means humble or small. Isn't that a great name? Humble or small. You see, Paul was someone who had to be humbled on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? He was someone who had to be shown the error of his ways so that he could become the apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't it what God said, that if you humble yourself, you will be exalted? And so he takes on this new name. He needed to change his identity like Jacob. Jacob, I mean, man, when I read through the story of Jacob, I'm like, man, this guy's like, he's not a good guy. I mean, look at, he's tricking his brother every which way from Sunday. Oh, give me your birthright. Okay, soup sounds good. Tricks his brother with a bowl of soup. The only thing he's got left is his father's blessing. So what does he do? He works with his mom to figure out how to put goat hair on his skin and trick his dad into taking his brother's blessing. Then, because he has to run from Esau, he goes off and he tricks his father-in-law Laban. Oh, well, give me these sheep, give me these sheep. And he works out ways to make the sheep be the ones that he gets. And so when you're looking at Jacob, and Jacob is coming to the point where he's about to meet Esau, he's about to face the consequences of his choices, he's out alone in fear of what's coming. And so God meets him where he is. He joins him in his struggle. He wrestles with him, teaching Jacob that there's an inner strength in him. He injures his hip to remind him of his weakness, and he blesses him and says, "You will be Israel, a prince of God. Your world is changing. You're going to be a different person." And for Saul, he needed that change as well. He needed to let go of that Jewish side of who he had been. He needed to let go of the pride that he had and the elevation of his status. He needed to let go of the wealth and everything that he had been before that had led him to become a murderer and a terrorist. And he needed to take on the name Paul, to be different, to become humble. And he also needed to accept his purpose like Simon Peter. Peter lived up to the name Doubtful, didn't he? I mean, when Jesus is saying, "Oh, Simon," you know, a lot of times he lived up to it, didn't he? He walks out on the water, wind and the waves. Here comes Mr. Doubtful, right in the water, right? "I will fight with you to the end, Jesus. I will die for you tonight. If it takes it, I will go all the way with you." Just a little while later, you're one of them, right? Here comes Mr. Doubtful. "Huh? I don't know that guy. I don't know him." I don't want to die like him. Here comes Mr. Doubtful. And so Peter needed to be reminded of what his purpose was. So when Jesus came back to him and said, "Do you love me? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Be my shepherd. Be the rock that I called you to be. Be Peter. Be that foundation in the path that leads people to me." And Saul, with the name Paul, needed to be reminded of who he was meant to be to the Gentiles. A humble servant. Someone who would become whatever he needed to become to preach the gospel message. Become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. It's important to notice that from this point on, from this moment on, there's no more Saul. When Luke talks about the Apostle Paul, that's his name. He's Paul. He's the humble. He's the one who is going and serving. And in becoming Paul, becoming humble, becoming small, he becomes the leader. He becomes the one who steps out and begins to share the faith. Brothers and sisters, there's good news for us too, because God has changed your name as well. Amen? God has called you something different than what you used to be. See, we remind ourselves of our sins a lot. We remember what we've done. We remember where we've been. And we hold that baggage inside of ourselves. And so even though we're saved, even though we've come to know the Lord, we've been baptized, buried with him, and rise to a new life, we still have this hanging on. But I want to share this passage as an encouragement to you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the beautiful part. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You were washed. It means you're clean. When you died with Christ in the waters of baptism, Lyle, when you did that, you were cleansed. It was washed away. All of those sins were gone. You were sanctified. You were made holy. To be made sanctified is to be made a saint. He has called you saint. It's not reserved for the cool people like Paul and John and St. Francis of Assisi. You are saints. You are God's set apart people. He has given you a new name. He knows who you were. Don't think he doesn't know. He knows. He knows who you were and what you've done. And it says you were justified. That means when the gavel drops, he says, "Not guilty. I know your sins. I know what you've done. I know where you've been, but you're not guilty. No longer. Justified, cleansed, freed, because of the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us." You've got a new name. Brothers and sisters, don't hold on to that old one. Don't hold on to the name sinner, thief, liar, sexually immoral, drunkard. Don't live where you were. Don't dwell on what was. Remember the new name that God has given you. Adopted, son, daughter, child, descendant of Abraham, blessed. These are the names that God has given you. And as we've seen with Paul today, if we will accept this new name, if we will trust in God in this new name. He can do amazing things with you. He will use you in ways that you can't even imagine, but it takes your trust. It takes your faith and your commitment. Get rid of that old name. Let it go. Because God doesn't look at you as broken anymore. He looks at you as changed, new, a new creation. Be that new creation that God has created you to be. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you for the ways that you show us your love. I love the fact that you work through your Spirit to change us, to prune us, to grow us, to make us into who you created us to be. God, we all have doubts. We all have those reminders of who we were and what we've done. And we feel in our hearts that chief sinner status that Paul claimed for himself. And Satan works so hard to get us to accept that old name again, to look back and say, sinner, worthless, no good. Lord, you've called us to be a new creation. You've given us a new life because of the Holy Spirit. You're regenerating us. You're building us up. You're making us to look like Christ. And I just pray that as a body of believers, we'll let go of that old name, that old way of life, that we'll embrace the new name, Christian, saint, forgiven, adopted, son, daughter. That we embrace you and who you've made us to be. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for saving us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.